Speaking to the people of Israel, Isaiah, in Isaiah 51 verse 1, declared as God's servant, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." As God declared these words to his people, Israel, he was reminding them that they constantly needed to remember the wonderful work of salvation that had taken place in their lives. They needed to remember the rock, the dead and lifeless rock from which they were hewn. And they also needed to be continually conscious of the hole of the pit, the iniquitous and dark hole of a pit from which they were digged. It is important that the child of God does not forget what they were in their sinful state. We ever need to remember this, for it is this awful truth, the awful truth of what we were in our sin, which really teaches us of the magnificence and the transforming power of God's salvation. And this was why the Lord directed Isaiah to set this truth before the people of Israel. They needed to remember the rock from which they were hewn and the hole of the pit from which they were digged, so that they would understand the magnificence of God's salvation and the magnificence of God's grace in their lives. As the Apostle Paul spoke to the believers in Ephesus, he set before them the very same thought in Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 13. And this is what he said. "Wherefore remember." Notice the word there. Remember. He's wanting them to remember. He's wanting them to reflect upon the past. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now notice here, Paul reminded the believers in Ephesus that before they knew Christ and his salvation, they were without God and without hope in this world. This was the fearful position they were in their sinful state. But now as believers in Christ, everything was changed. They were brought nigh to God and lived in the blessed hope of eternal life. But Paul wanted them to reflect upon their past. Remember, remember before you believed in Christ. You were without God and without hope in this world. You were perishing sinners, going to a lost eternity. And Paul says, remember this. And they needed to remember it so that they would be conscious of the magnificence and the wonder of God's salvation in their lives. Again in Psalm 40, read of how David was very conscious of his former state as he contemplated God's salvation in his life. This is made clear, as he says in verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 40, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." As the believer remembers the position, the pollution and plight of their sinful state before God intervened in salvation, it will cause them to rejoice in their Saviour and to cling to him by faith. And this is what David does here. He thinks about the awful pit that the Lord has delivered him from. And then he says, "The Lord has put a new song in my mouth, praise unto our God." And he's filled with delight and joy because of what God had done for him personally, for drawing him out of that awful pit. And so it is good for the Christian, it's good for the believer to be conscious of what they were in their sinful state, because it is this very thing that enables us to rejoice and glory in our Saviour. Now as Paul speaks to the Galatians in verses 8 to 11 of Galatians 4, these words we have just read and the words I want us to consider this evening, he reminds them of their former state. He speaks to them of what a dreadful position they were found in their sin. See again the opening words of verse 8. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God." And see how he's pointing back to a time when they knew not God. And so Paul is causing these Galatians to reflect back before their conversion, when they knew not God. Paul speaks to the Galatians about their former state as unbelievers. And again, he emphasizes to them this so that they would continue to look to the Lord Jesus in salvation. And also, it would highlight to them the foolishness of turning away from the truth of salvation in Christ. And this is why Paul is bringing this up to the Galatians here. To remind them of where they were before they were saved. To show them what Christ had done for them. And also show them that it would be a foolish thing to turn away from Christ. And to turn your back upon the one who delivered them and saved them. Basically, what the apostle is doing here, as he speaks in this way to the Galatians, is he is reminding them of what a wonderful treasure the treasure of God's salvation is. And that's what he does in these verses. He is reminding the believers in Galatia of what a wonderful treasure the treasure of God's salvation is. Here is a treasure that is not to be cast aside or thrown away. The opposite is the case. The gospel of Christ is that which we must value above everything else. It is that which we must look upon as the greatest treasure. For only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through it, can we know deliverance from our greatest problem, the problem of sin. Know what it is to have eternal life. It is only through the blessing of God's salvation, the treasure of the gospel of Christ, that we can know what it is to be converted and to be secure for eternity. The Savior himself emphasized the good treasure of God's salvation many times as he preached during his time when he walked this earth. But in one particular parable, he particularly emphasized the wonderful treasure the gospel is. This was the parable of the pearl of great price. Christ declared in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it." This man was looking for pearls of great price. But when he found one pearl that was so magnificent and so much better than all the rest, he sold everything else that he had to purchase this, to obtain this. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is that one pearl of great price. And we can only possess him, and we can only know his salvation, when we reject every other hope of salvation and turn our backs upon every other way. God's salvation is truly the great treasure in this world. For it's only through it, only through the gospel of Christ, only through the salvation that God provides, that we can have our sin dealt with and be ready for eternity and to stand before God in the judgment. And then coming to this passage that is before us this evening, there are a number of things I want us to note here about the treasure of God's salvation. A number of things I want us to see. In the first place, we have here the darkness without the treasure of God's salvation. Darkness without the treasure of God's salvation. And this is brought before us in the words of verse 8. See again what it says there in verse 8. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did serve unto them which by nature are no gods." In this verse, Paul was reminding the believers in the churches in Galatia of the darkness they were finding before the light of truth, the light of the gospel of Christ, shone into their hearts and minds. Within the church at Galatia, there were people who had previously been Jews. They had been brought up in Judaism, and they were well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. But on hearing the gospel of Christ, they came to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They had been Jews previously, but they had heard Paul preach, and they had been converted, and they trusted in Christ. And then there were also people in the church of Galatia that were Gentiles. They had been born into heathenism. They knew nothing of the truth of God's word. These Gentile people had been converted then from paganism, from the darkness and blindness of paganism. And as they heard of Christ, they also believed, and they were converted. Yet as the apostle speaks here to both converted Jews and Gentiles, to both groups, he speaks of how both groups were found in the darkness of their sin, before they came to faith in Christ. Even though the Jews were getting advantaged over the Gentiles because they had the Word of God, they had the Old Testament Scriptures. Yet spiritually, in their souls, they were still found in the darkness of their sin. This was their condition. They were found in the darkness of their sin. You see, this is the natural condition of all men. All men are found in a state of spiritual darkness. Man's soul, without the treasure of God's salvation, exists in a state of the most terrible darkness. The most awful darkness. The Apostle Peter reminded God's people in 1 Peter 1, or 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that they were to show forth the praises of Him who had called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice here, Peter reminds these believers what they had been saved out of. What had they been saved out of? Darkness. Darkness. They had been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. In salvation, they had been delivered from the darkness of their spiritual state. They had been called into the glorious light of Christ's gospel. Now, as Paul here in verse 8 in Galatians 4 describes this darkness that man in his sinful state has found him, he refers to how spiritual darkness affects man in two ways. Spiritual darkness really affects man in two ways. Sometimes when the preacher's preaching, he can use terms and he can speak of things, and really, we don't understand the nature of it. And here we have Paul speaking about the state of these men, or these people in Galatia, before they were converted, and he was speaking about their darkness. But what does this actually mean? As they lived in darkness. Well, notice in this verse, man in his natural state, or man in his natural darkness is ignorant. Man in his natural darkness is ignorant. This is what the first part of verse 8 is pointing to. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God. Here we have the terrible ignorance of man's spiritual darkness. In sin, he knows not God. He is ignorant of the one true and living God. This is where men in sin, this is why men in sin do not naturally seek after God. This is why they do not seek the Lord. Because in the darkness of their sin, they are ignorant of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8 verse 19. Ye neither know me nor my Father. Ye neither know me nor my Father. If these men had known who Christ was, they would have worshipped Him and claimed Him as their Savior. But because they were ignorant of Him, yes, they knew Him to be Jesus of Nazareth. They knew Him to be this person who was performing miracles. But they didn't know the truth about Christ. They didn't know who He really was. And this is why they rejected Him. This is why they were opposed to Him. Because in their darkness, they were ignorant. There's everything about God that should cause men to seek after Him and even to love Him. Everything about God that should cause men and women in this world to desire God with all of their hearts and to love Him with all of their souls. Think of God's glory. He is the all-wise one. He is the all-powerful one. He is the holy one, the righteous one, the God of truth. There's none so magnificent and glorious as the Lord. Man ought to be taken up with Him, stand in awe of His majesty, and seek to get to know Him in a fuller and greater sense. And so, His glory should cause us desire after Him. What about His grace? How gracious is the Lord? He's gracious to sinners. Gracious to people such as you and I, who've broken His laws, who deserve hell. And yet this God is ever merciful. He is loving and kind and good to sinners. Indeed, this should cause us to desire after Him. Because He's not only a glorious God, but He's a gracious God. What about God's goodness? The Bible tells us every good and every perfect gift is from above. All that we enjoy in life that is good and blessed can be traced back to His merciful hand. He's the God that blesses us with all goodness. And of course, as we think about God's goodness, we have to think about Christ. Here is the God who sent His Son into this world. He sent His Son into this world to suffer in the sinner's stead, to suffer the sinner's wrath, to go to the cross and lay down his life. This is this good God. And yet men don't seek after him. Men reject him. Men aren't interested in him. Now, why is this the case? Why is this the case? It is because in their natural darkness, they are ignorant. They are ignorant of this God. They know not the Lord. And this is why people in our society tonight are completely disinterested in the gospel and the word of God. Because in their natural state, they exist in terrible darkness, the darkness of their own ignorance. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. We should also know from Scripture that the Word of God speaks of the terrible consequences of this ignorance of God that man is naturally found in. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8 tells us, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who will God judge when he comes to this world? Those that know not God. Those that are found in the darkness of their natural state, ignorant of God. And God's judgment will come upon them. And so man in his natural darkness is ignorant. He knows not the Lord. But notice also here, man in his natural darkness is iniquitous. He's iniquitous. See now the second half of verse 8. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did serve unto them which by nature are no gods." See here, Paul speaks of how man in the darkness of his sin is not only ignorant of God, but he also serves false gods. He serves false gods. This is the iniquitous way that men and women behave in the darkness of their sin. They take to themselves false gods, and they set their heart upon these false gods. And this is what happens in our world. Men reject the true God because they know not him. They're ignorant of the true God. But in their ignorance of the true God, they also do that which is most iniquitous and wicked. They take to themselves false gods. And we should note that idolatry, having false gods, is the most iniquitous and wickedest thing that men and women can do. Never forget that. Taking a false god, worshipping false god, is the wickedest and the most evilest thing that man and sin can do. And there are some terrible sins, some abominable sins, but the wickedest thing that man can do, never forget this, is the worship of false god. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-38. He said this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now what does Christ say? He was saying, this is man's first duty. This is man's greatest duty. To love God. To worship God. To serve God. This is man's first duty. Therefore, the greatest sin is to break this commandment. And we break this commandment by worshipping false gods. So idolatry is the great wicked sin of man's heart. It is the depth of his iniquity. And we should also note in the Old Testament, when Israel were being brought into the promised land, they were told that if they worship false gods, or if one turned to worship a false god, or brought a false god into the camp, they were to be put to death. They were put to death. And this was revealing to them how evil and wicked a thing it is to serve false gods. Yet this is what man in the darkness of his sin does. This is what men do. They set other things before God. And they love and live for these things instead of God. And we see this all around us. This is everywhere we look in our society. Think of some of the foolish and feeble things that people make gods of. There are people making a god of their profession, their career. And this is what they live for. This is what they're consumed with. This is their whole focus in life. If they're successful in their profession, they feel they've made it. That's their God. That's their little God. Their profession. Others make a God of their possessions. The things that they own, the things that they have, and they think, well, you know, if I have this car, or if I have this home, or if I have these items in my home, well, I'm going to be happy. And they work hard and they accumulate their possessions. And that's their little God. Others have the God of pleasure. The lust of the flesh. A pastime. People make gods of other people even. And they idolize other people and they follow them. Follow them. And really, we could go on and on speaking about the things that people serve, the gods that they serve. These are the things that men and women in the darkness of a sin are living for. These are their gods. And this is why man needs the treasure of God's salvation. This is why he needs the treasure of God's salvation. To deliver him from the darkness of a sinful state. And Paul was telling the Galatians before they knew Christ, they were in a state of darkness. Before the wonderful treasure of the gospel came into their lives. They were living in this awful way. This ignorant way. In this iniquitous way. This was their condition. I wonder, is this your condition tonight? Is this the state you're found in? Still in the darkness of your sin? Ignorant of God? Having false gods? Things that you love more than Christ? Are there things in your life that you would put before the Lord? Things that you would rather have. That means you're living in a state of idolatry. The Lord is not first, and you're yet in your sin. And so we have here, firstly, the darkness without the treasure of God's salvation. But then notice with me, secondly, the delight in the treasure of God's salvation. The delight in this treasure. And this is something that is brought to our attention in the first part of verse 9 here. See what it says in verse 9. But now after that, ye have known God, or rather, are known of God. In these words, Paul speaks of how God's salvation had impacted the lives of the people in the churches in Galatia in a most wonderful way. He speaks of the impact of the gospel. Of course, God's salvation always brings change. It brings the most radical change to the hearts and lives of men and women. That's the nature of the gospel. It always brings change to the believer. The word of God very clearly emphasizes this as it speaks about salvation. John 5:24 speaks of salvation in Christ as passing from death unto life. And this is the nature of God's salvation. It's a process of passing from death unto life. Now there's nothing more radical than that. There's nothing more transformative than that. To go from a state of death to life, what a change. What an impact. Paul said to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 5 verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And again, think of that, those words there. In your sin you were darkness, but now you're light. And again, that's radical. That's a massive change, darkness to light. Read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And again, here we have the impact of the gospel. When a person believes in Christ, they become a new creation. New creature, or a new creation. God makes of them a new person. Giving to them a new nature. And these verses are all emphasizing that the gospel is radical. And it brings tremendous change in the life of a sinner. This is why in our world of wickedness and sin, we can be filled with hope and expectation. Because we have a message in the gospel that transforms lives. Radically and powerfully transforms lives. And we ought to proclaim this message with boldness and expectation. Here is that which can change lives in a most wonderful way. You have loved ones, you have family, you have friends that are held by the grip of sin. They're held in the darkness of their sinful state and ignorance. Bring the gospel to them. Share with them Christ. Speak to them of the Savior. Because this message changes lives. Transforms lives in a most wonderful way. Now as we think of what Paul says here, in the first half of verse 9. He points to the truth that God's salvation has a twofold impact in the lives of sinner, in the lives of sinners. And we see here this twofold impact in this verse. First of all, notice in salvation the sinner experiences the mercy of God. In salvation the sinner experiences the mercy of God. Notice again what it says in verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Note the words here, or rather are known of God. Paul was telling the believers in Galatia that they were known of God. They were known of God. Now we know that God, because he is omniscient, knows all things. He knows all people. And he has complete and full knowledge of each and every person. This is who God is. He knows all things. The psalmist could say in Psalm 139, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it all together. God knows all about us. He knows our very thoughts. Every word that we speak, every thought that we think, every time we get up and every time we sit down, the Lord knows it. He knows it in full. What then do these words mean? What do these words mean? As Paul says, in salvation, man is known of God. Before salvation, man is known of God. God knows everybody. What is the thought here that Paul is bringing before these people? Well, the thought here is, God knows his people in salvation in an intimate and loving and caring manner. And this is the idea that Paul is bringing before the believers in Galatia. In salvation, God knows you personally, intimately, in a loving and caring way. Like a parent would know their children. Or like a husband knows his wife, or a wife knows her husband. Or like a shepherd knows his sheep. God knows you in this personal way, in this intimate way, in this loving and caring way. This is the delight of the treasure of God's salvation. The sinner experiences the mercy of God. The person who is trusting in Christ as their Savior is the special object of God's love. And really that is the thought that Paul is setting forth here. The person who is a believer, the person who is a Christian, is the special object of God's love. So God looks down upon this world. Those that believe in him, those that know him as their Savior, God loves them in the most intimate and the most deep, in the most fulsome way. They are the objects, the special objects of his love. And believer, this ought to fill our hearts tonight. It ought to fill our hearts with peace and joy. What are we? We are but nobodies. In this world, we're just nobodies tonight. And yet the God of heaven loves us. He knows us. He knows our name. He knows us intimately. He cares for us. We are known of God tonight. This is his great mercy towards us. And see, this is the wonderful impact of God's salvation in the sinner's life. We experience the mercy of God. We become the special objects of his love and care. What a thing that is. What a wonderful truth that is. But Paul not only speaks here about the sinner experiencing the mercy of God. In these words, he also speaks about the sinner experiencing the manifestation of God. And this is made clear in the very first words in verse 9. But now, after that, ye have known God. After that, ye have known God. We've already considered that man in sin is in darkness and ignorant of God. He's in darkness. He's ignorant of God. He doesn't know God. But as Paul speaks of salvation here, he says, after that, ye have known God. In other words, in salvation, God manifests himself to sinners. And sinners come to know the Lord. They come to know God to be the true God and their Savior. Here's another wonderful delight about the treasure of God's salvation. The Lord manifests himself to us and we come to know him in the most blessed and glorious way. The Christian knows God. In this world, men live in darkness. Men live in ignorance. And they've never grasped the greatest truth of all, God himself.
And there they are, trudging the broad road which leads to destruction, as blind as bats spiritually. Darkness, under the bondage of Satan. But the saint, the believer, God's taken the scales from off their eyes. The light of truth is shone upon them. And we know God. And we know Christ. In salvation, the sinner has come to know God personally. There's this saving relationship with God. This communion with God in their lives. In salvation, the sinner comes to know God's power as well. Not only God personally, but they've come to know God's power. His power to overcome sin. His power to transform them and to change them. And in salvation, the sinner comes to know God's presence. His Holy Spirit has been placed into their hearts. And God is with them. And so in this threefold manner, the believer knows God personally. They know His power. They know His presence. And this is the wonderful experience of salvation in the life of the sinner. It's really summed up in these words. We know God. We know Him. Him to know is life eternal. And what a thing that is. Could I ask you tonight, do you know God in the saving way? Do you know God in the saving way? Do you know Him personally? Do you know His power in your life? Are you aware of His presence in your life? Or is this just really facts and details? Academic head knowledge. You see, if you've experienced anything of God's salvation in your life, you will not only know about God, but you also will also know Him. You will know Him as your Savior. And you will love Him as He loves you. And you will desire to know Him in a fuller and greater way. This is the wonderful impact of God's salvation in the life of a sinner. Christ put it this way in John 10 verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And then He said this, and am known of mine. And there was Christ speaking the relationship, speaking of the relationship that the Lord has with His people. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. I care for my sheep. They are in focus. They belong to me. These are the ones I watch over in the pasture of this world. Then He also says, and am known of mine. They also know me. And they love me. And they obey my voice. This is the delight of the treasure of God's salvation. God manifests, the sinner experiences God's mercy. God knows them. And the sinner comes to experience God manifesting Himself to them. They know the Lord. Now, do you know this in your life? Do you know God? This is the delight of the treasure of God's salvation. But then notice with me here, thirdly, the duty in the treasure of God's salvation. Read of this in the second half of verse 9 and also in verse 10. See again what it says in verse 9. But now after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Then note these words. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Paul now once again refers to the great problem that had arisen within the churches in Galatia. After they had come to know God and His salvation in their lives, they had given ear to the deceitful words of false teachers who were preaching another gospel. These men were setting forth the false doctrine of salvation through Christ plus works. Salvation was not only in Christ, but it was Christ plus works. And we have noted this many times in our study of this book. But Paul again refers to it here in verse 10, as he speaks about the Galatians observing days and months and times and years. This is a reference to the Jewish holy days and the Jewish feasts. And he was saying, listen, there are those false teachers and they're saying you can't be a Christian unless you observe these days, these Jewish days and these months and these times and these years, these feasts that are all mentioned in the Old Testament. You need to observe these. Yet notice the question Paul asks the Galatians in the second half of verse 9. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again in bondage? Basically, what Paul asks here is, why are you looking to these things? Why are you engaging in these empty things when you have Christ
When you have Christ, these things can't add to Christ. In Christ, you have everything that you need for salvation. Why are you turning to these things again? These weak, these beggarly things, beggarly elements. Notice how he describes them. Really, they're worthless things, the pointless things. You see, the great point is this. The Christian's duty as the treasure of salvation has been given to them is to cling to Christ. Look to him by faith for all that we need for life and godliness. This is the Christian's duty. This was what the believers in Galatia needed to do some 2,000 years ago, and this is still what we need to do. To cling to Christ, to look to him daily for all that we need for life and godliness. This is really the simple duty of the Christian in a nutshell. To cling to Christ. To live day by day in fellowship with him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 puts it this way. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And think of the imagery that Paul is using there. Lay aside the sins of this world. Lay aside every weight, everything that would hinder us from running as Christians. Simply keep our eyes in Christ. Keep our eyes in Christ. Look to him continually. Cling to him as a believer. And this is the duty of the treasure of God's salvation. God has given us this wonderful treasure. And how do we handle this? What do we do with it? We continue to cling to it. That's the point. We continue to look to Christ daily for all that we need as God's people to live for him. It is important to note that God's people are continually exhorted in the New Testament to stand fast in the truth of Christ. Stand fast in the truth of Christ. And this is a phrase, or this is an exhortation that comes up time and time again in the New Testament. Paul very directly told the Galatians of this in Galatians 5 verse 1. See what it says there. Paul said, stand fast therefore in the liberty with Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast has this idea of holding your position. Holding your position. This is what the Christian has to do. Hold their position in Christ. Think also of the words to the Corinthians. The Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13. It says this. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. And again, what was Paul saying to the Corinthian believers? You need to stand in the truth of who Christ is. Make this your firm stand. Paul exhorted God's people in Philippi. Philippians 4 verse 1. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Again, it's the same idea. Remember, he's writing to believers all of this time. Writing to God's people. And he's telling them how they are to live as Christians. Stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. And then, to the Thessalonian Christians, he said this to them in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. This is the great duty that comes with the treasure of God's salvation. We must stand fast in Christ. We must cling to him zealously and look to him by faith continually. We have a wonderful treasure. What a treasure we have in God's salvation. What a treasure. How do we live with this treasure? We stand fast. We look to Christ day by day. The Christian, are you doing this? Let me encourage you to do this. Even through life's difficulties and life's challenges and life's troubles, here's the stance you need to take. Here's the position you need to take up. Stand fast in Christ. Look to him. Look to him to provide you with all that you need, the grace for every day. He will provide. There's no doubt of this. He is the good provider for his people. Stand fast in him. Cling to him. And so we have the duty when it comes to the treasure of God's salvation. Notice with me one last thing here just quickly in closing. That is the danger about the treasure of God's salvation. This is brought before us in verse 11. Verse 11 says, I am afraid of you. This is Paul speaking to the Galatians. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. What solemn words these are. Paul was saying to the people in the churches in Galatia, I fear, or my fear is and bring unto you the great treasure of God's salvation, and setting forth Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. My labour has all been in vain. It's all been pointless. If you have turned away from the truth and rejected the only hope the sinners have in this world, Jesus Christ. And this was Paul's fear for the people in Galatia. No doubt there were some found amongst God's people in the churches in Galatia, and this was true of them. This was true of them. Paul's labours in regard to them individually were in vain. Because after hearing the truth, after receiving the good treasure, the gospel of Christ, they cast it aside and they turned away. This is the danger of the treasure of God's salvation. We don't claim this treasure for ourselves. We don't lay hold upon it and take it to be ours. Oh, make sure you avoid this greatest of all dangers. Make sure that you seek out Christ as your Saviour, that you might be a possessor of the greatest treasure of all, the great treasure of the riches of God's salvation. It's not enough to know about this. What a privilege it is to know about it. But that's not enough. You could know about the treasure of God's salvation and it could all be in vain. You could listen to many sermons preached on the gospel and it could all be in vain. Unless you, by faith, procure this for yourself and say, I want Christ. I want God's salvation in my life. This is a danger to be avoided. A danger to be avoided at all costs. And I trust that each one here will avoid this danger and that they will lay hold upon Jesus Christ and know personally the great treasure of his salvation in their lives. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Amen.